Good morning, and Happy New Year, too. Would you open your Bible to Colossians with me? Bet you thought I was going to say Exodus, right? But we're actually going to continue in Exodus after the New Year, but today we're going to take a little look in Colossians. It's going to be fun. So when I heard I was preaching on New Year's Eve, I made a commitment to myself that I would not give a New Year's resolution talk. I had no desire to do that at all. I think New Year's resolutions are silly. We never keep them. It's just a big scam for athletic clubs to make money, right? My wife had to explain this to me. You know, that's how they make money, because they get you in your moment of glory when, you know, when the turkey and the gravy is hanging over the sides. They get you to go down there and sign up for a year-long membership, which you're not going to use. And then you pay up front and they make money. And go down there tomorrow, it'll be full. And then in 2 weeks, it will be empty again. So that's kind of a deal. I actually only made one New Year's resolution in my entire life, and I kept it. It's a miracle. I made a New Year's resolution when I was a 17-year-old high school kid. And it was New Year's Eve. I was hanging out with a bunch of friends. And I was hanging out with one of my best friends. His name was Mitch Seward. And Mitch was one of these friends who, every time we were together, the conversation just went deep. He's one of those guys, and we'd have these deep theological, spiritual conversations, and we'd talk about life and love and ladies, you know, the stuff that really matters when you're 17. And so it was New Year's Eve, and we're at this big get-together, and we get going on this conversation about, you know, just who is our future wife going to be, and we're sort of dreaming about this. You know, ladies, guys are actually really romantic about this kind of stuff. We think about this. So I'm 17, and I'm starting to look ahead, and I'm like, yeah, what will she be like? So we get this idea that we're going to write a letter to our future wife. Huh? You know? This romantic thing, and we get out a piece of paper, and Mitch and I are sitting in the room together, and we just start writing, and we're just going to write a letter to our wives, right? Ladies are like elbowing them. You should have done that. So, and Mitch is in the room, and I start writing, and I look up, and I'm like, Mitch, this is kind of personal. You know, maybe we should go to different rooms. And he's like, yeah, that's a good idea. So we split up, and then we keep writing. And I kind of get to the end of my letter, and then I fold it up, and I put it in an envelope, and I lick it and seal it. And my plan is I'm going to give this to my wife after we're married, right? It's pretty romantic, huh? You want to hear the letter? There it is. This is history, ladies and gentlemen. This is a window into the literary soul of Adam McMurray, age 17. So I wrote this letter. And there it is. To my wife. You like that? It actually says to my wife here, too. And this is great. It's dated like a high school paper, you know, like write your date. And in the top record. But here's what's really funny. I put Monday, January 31st. So pretty sure I meant December, but I wasn't on top of it then. I don't even think there's 31 days in January, but that's beside the point. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. Hello, period. It's riveting, riveting. So here I go. Hello. Right now, I am a senior at Sprague High School. It's a little background information for her. Next fall, I am going to college, and I realize how hard it is going to be to maintain my purity, in quotes. Here we go. I am writing you this letter with the promise, here comes my New Year's resolution, right, that I will preserve my virginity. I want to be pure for you. This letter will not only keep me accountable, but it will show you that I'm thinking of you right now at age 17. The girls are like, oh. High school boys are like taking notes. This is a good idea, man. This is the only sermon they'll take notes on all year. And here it is, the last sentence. I know that I love you very much and that you are a real blessing in my life. Sincerely, Adam McMurray, Midnight, 1999. So I wrote that. I folded it up, stuck it in this envelope. I licked the envelope, sealed it. I stuck it in my little, I had like a little folder of all my pictures and stuff, and I stuck it in there. And then after Kathy and I were married, I gave her this letter, and she opened it and read it, and it's kind of this romantic time, you know. And so I was thinking about New Year's resolution. So I said, Kathy, do you still have that letter? And she keeps it in her drawer. I didn't know this. This is incredible. She keeps this with her all the time, and she pulled it out. And she handed it to me, and we opened it a couple days ago, and we read through it and sort of laughed and remembered and stuff. And then she asked me a question, and she was like, so Adam, honestly, you wrote that letter, but how much did that letter actually keep you accountable? I mean, what did that letter really do to help you? And so I started to think and remember, and I took a little stroll down memory lane, and you know, I made this pledge, I made this resolution, and by the grace of God, I kept it. But when I look back, my journey was a sorted one, it was a mixed bag, some successes and some failures. Ironically, 2 weeks after I wrote that letter, I started a relationship with a gal at Sprague High School who was not a believer. And it became a very painful relationship, and I made mistakes, and I left it with a broken heart. And I took that broken heart and that baggage into future relationships as I got into college. So when I look back, it's a mixed bag. Failure, success, and a whole lot in between. And isn't that what New Year's resolutions really end up being? Whether you've made one or not, really what it is, it's just the measuring stick when you look back and you say, I either failed or I succeeded, or most likely a little bit of both. But that's sort of what we do on New Year's Eve. We look back. We look back to last year. It's an opportunity to reflect. And you're probably reflecting right now about your year, and you're thinking about what happened in your career or what happened in your relationships, what happened in your relationship with Christ. And the reality is it's probably a mixed bag. Some successes, some failures, some stuff in between. But wasn't it Paul who said, I press on? In Philippians, Paul wrote, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about tomorrow. That's the basic idea that I want to challenge you with, is press on. Grab your bulletin and look at this thing. This is the little next steps we do. Did you know that this is full of all kinds of stuff that you can take with you through the week? That's a side note. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But if you want to have a little devotional later this week. But look at the front. See that asexual guy on the stoplight, the walk signal? That guy, by the way, Tina Anderson, our creative guru, helped me pick this. I have no creative bones, but Tina helped me. So we picked this, and see, that person is you. December 31st, 2006, that is you. And the message that I want to share this morning, and the message I believe the Lord is saying, is this to you. It's, bing, walk. Walk. 2007, get up and go. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution this year, I would suggest that you resolve to keep going. Just resolve to continue. When you look back, don't let your failures or your successes keep you from seeing 2007 as an opportunity to go forward, to take another step, to move forward in this thing that we call our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's read Colossians chapter 2. We're actually going to do two verses this morning, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It's kind of short, but actually I think we're going to find that there's a whole lot there, probably even more for than we could do in one sermon. Paul never wasted words. Every word was chosen carefully. It's phenomenal. And chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 is like the hinge that the entire book of Colossians is connected on. Let's read it together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Okay. In order to understand this verse, we need to understand what was happening in the Colossian church at this time. A lot of the New Testament is made up of what we call epistles. That's a fancy word for letters. This is a letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote. And it's one of many letters that were written, but we have, through the Holy Spirit, a few of them that have become a part of what we call the Bible. And the reality is that letters were written for a purpose. You don't just say, I'm bored, I'm going to write something random and then mail it to somebody. You know, you don't do that. That's not what a letter is. A letter has purpose. And more often than not, the letters of the New Testament were letters of response. They were a response to something that was happening in the place that they were written to. And this is the case with Colossians. Colossians is a response letter that Paul wrote in response to what he had heard was happening in Colossae. There was a man named Epaphras, and Epaphras came to visit Paul in Rome. And he came to share with Paul a report of what was happening. And he came to seek Paul's counsel. Epaphras was actually the guy who shared the gospel to the Colossians. Paul had never been there. It was not a church that Paul founded himself. So Epaphras comes with news about what's happening. If you look at chapter 1 real quick, I don't think this is a media shout, Chris, but if you look in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul's talking about what has happened through the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. And he says in verse 6, all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras comes to Rome, and he's got some good news. There's good things happening. But the real reason he's there is because there is something happening in Colossae that is incredibly dangerous. There is a heresy that is being taught that is seeking to totally destroy the work of the gospel in the church. Scholars call it the Colossian heresy. And we know a lot about it. We don't know everything about it. And actually, most of what we know, we learn from Paul in this letter because he is so quick to deal with it. And it's almost like point by point, Paul is going to take care of this heresy. And here are a couple things that we know that are really important. Number one, the heresy was religious in nature. Okay, so there were these guys, they were religious teachers. They were most likely Jewish, or they had a Jewish background. They were very well educated. They carried themselves with a real air of sort of superiority and enlightenment. These are the guys that loved to stand in the middle of the city and pontificate about everything they know and how smart they are. But they described themselves as Christians. And what they taught was a doctrine that included God, faith, salvation, the human condition, the need for salvation in our lives. But then they erred on a point that was very significant and very important, and it was on the deity of Christ. They sought in their teaching to strip Jesus Christ of his lordship. And it was wreaking havoc, and people's faith were being rocked by what was happening. The other thing we know is that in Colossae, there was an early form of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is just basically a cult that rose up a little later. And one of the primary beliefs of this belief system of Gnosticism is that the flesh is inherently evil. It's evil. It is your spiritual enemy. And so your journey as a spiritual person is to battle your own flesh. And so the idea of the incarnation, this grand idea of Christianity, that God squeezed himself into a little baby, that the fullness of God was expressed in this child, was totally unacceptable to Gnostics because the flesh is evil and it cannot house God. Does that make sense? And so there was an all-out attack on the deity of Jesus Christ and of all of the major things that matter in Christianity in this church. Turn in your Bible to 1 John. 1 John is another letter And what we're going to find, we're going to learn from John, is that this was a pretty common thing that was going on. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 20. John 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Do you know what John is saying there? He's saying that if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny the lordship of Christ, you don't even have the Father. So the mark that you have the Father is that you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible tells us that this knowledge, this understanding, we only get from the Holy Spirit. Turn one more page to chapter 4 in 1 John. Because just in case we weren't sure what was really going on here, John touches on this again. This is big stuff. So he makes a major point of it. And in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." So this heresy of attacking the deity of Christ was happening in Colossians, and it seemed to be happening in other places around the world where Christianity had been preached. And now here's John saying the Antichrist will be sent out into the world. He already has been sent out into the world, and you're going to know him because the thing that he is going to prop up is that Jesus is not the Christ. Look for it. Take it to the bank. It is the lie that was perpetuated then. It is the lie that has been perpetuated throughout history. And it is the lie that is perpetuated today. There is an all-out attack on the deity of Christ. 2 weeks ago, Guy preached about Simeon. And it was this amazing verse. Remember, Simeon was the man who was literally waiting on his deathbed to hold in his hands Emmanuel, the baby Lord Jesus. And he finally gets his moment because God's told him he will. And he's holding this baby and he looks up at the eyes of its parents. Then he looks back down and he looks into the eyes of God and he's holding God in his hands. And what does he say? He says, "This child will be a sign that the world will come against. This Christ, the world will come against." An attack on the deity of Christ. It is an attack that will happen in your life and it will rock your faith. And why is it? Why is there an attack on the deity of Christ? I believe that the biggest reason is because if you deal with the implications of Jesus Christ is Lord, those implications, people don't want to deal with them. For one thing, if you say to me in our postmodern culture that Jesus of Christianity is the Lord, that means you're making an exclusive claim that leaves out other religions, and that's not cool, and that's not tolerant. But also, if you tell me Jesus Christ is Lord, that means that I'm not Lord, and I have to follow him. And I don't want to follow him because I want to be Lord of my life, right? So it's one thing in our world to talk about God. You can talk about God all you want. It's totally cool. In fact, it's pretty hip to be spiritual nowadays and to be really experimentative and stuff. But if you really want to insult people, say the words Jesus Christ. and then say, oh, and by the way, he's Lord. That'll ruffle feathers. And so the world seeks to take Jesus off of his throne. How many times have you heard people say, okay, I'm willing to acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher and he obviously led a big religious movement. I'll accept that, but I can't do the lordship thing. I can't do the Jesus Christ is Lord. You hear it all the time. One of my favorite books, Mere Christianity. If you've not read it, you got to read it. C.S. Lewis talks about this. It's probably one of my favorite passages. Listen to what he says about this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. In quotes. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Do you know how many people died and continue to die because Jesus Christ claimed to be God? If that's not true, Jesus is not a great moral teacher. He is the devil of hell. And I say that knowing what the real answer is. So C.S. Lewis goes on, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But the attack rages on, and it rages on today. And the people who are making this attack are really smart. If you look at the hardback top 20 bestsellers, you'd be shocked how many of them are an all-out attack on the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's smart people with high-sounding arguments, and we read these books and we hear these arguments and it rocks our faith and we go, I can't take another step forward. It halts us in our tracks. Kathy and I took a class at Willamette on the Gospels, and it was taught by this amazing guy. We loved him. His name was Lane McGahee. He was humble and nice. I loved going and having lunch with him. He was a great guy. And as we went further on in the class, we realized this guy doesn't believe in the lordship of Christ. And later on, we found out he's a part of a thing called the Jesus Movement, which, if you've heard of it, it's this group, Marcus Borg is involved. It's a bunch of guys who have now decided in, whatever, 2003, that they have the authority to look back and make some pretty sweeping decisions about Jesus Christ. And one of the decisions they've made is that he's not Lord. But you know what's even harder than that is when it's closer to home, when it's personal, when there's someone in your family or a loved one who doesn't accept it. This week, I spent Christmas with my family, with my twin brother, and I have an older brother named Trevor, who is brilliant. He's really well-read. He's a recovered alcoholic. In AA, he had a God experience, and he recovered, but he has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's so hard. It's personally painful for me, and it challenges my faith. And my dad and I were driving around. We ran to the store to get cranberries or something, and we were talking about it, and my dad was just mourning and saying, I feel like Trevor's backtracking in his faith, not moving forward. And then as we talked about it, we were like, you can't move forward in your faith if you don't have as your foundation Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nothing else. That is what we move forward from. And so Paul writes the letter of Colossians. And in it, he makes his primary purpose statement in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Will you read it again with me? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Okay, the first thing you notice is the so then. It's like a therefore or a thus. It's this big transitional word that you use. And when you see it, you're supposed to look back and realize what was written. And basically what was written was an encouragement. In verse 5, Paul says, be encouraged because I know your faith in Christ is strong. I know you're dealing with some hard stuff, but be encouraged. And so then, based on that, here's what I want to say to you. And then Paul goes on and he begins to make his argument to battle this heresy. And he says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. And here's the thing. That verb is a technical term, received. It's a technical term in the Greek, and it refers to the passing on of teaching or a tradition or a doctrine. It's not so much an experiential thing. Paul's not saying you experienced Jesus Christ as Lord, although they probably did, and you do too. But what Paul is really saying is you received from Epaphras, when he preached the gospel, a tradition, a teaching that is trustworthy. And the teaching is predicated, it's built on this one notion. Jesus Christ is Lord. The actual Greek says, as you received the Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's two definite articles, and it's like those two things, Christ Jesus and Lord, are interchangeable. There's an equal sign. You didn't just receive Jesus Christ, you received Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the tradition. And that's what Paul is going to say to the Colossians. And that's the first theme for River West, for you, the guy at the stoplight. The first theme I want to say is, if you're going to move forward, if you're going to keep going, first look back and remember that what you have received is trustworthy. It is a great tradition. And the tradition is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord. You can take it to the bank. And if you come to River West Sunday after Sunday, what you're going to find is that every week we talk about Jesus Christ and his lordship. Even when we're teaching in Exodus, we look at how Exodus tells us about who Jesus is and his lordship and his death and his resurrection. And that is your starting point for 2007. It doesn't matter what happened in your life in 2006. Jesus Christ is Lord. You have received that. Now walk in confidence. Let the knowledge of that change the way you live your life. And then Paul goes on. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live in him. This verb is in the imperative. It's a command that Paul is making. It's an exhortation, but it's an encouraging one. He said, God's already done all this work. He's revealed this stuff that you could only understand through the Holy Spirit. And now continue. Keep going. The actual verb is the word walk. It's walking. It's this beautiful picture of our life of movement in the Lord. That the Christian walk is not just sort of the static thing. It's not this blip in time. It is a ongoing process where I get up every day and get out of bed and make steps towards what I want to be in Christ Jesus. It's a process. And also what we see here is a theological tension. Because on the one hand, God is saying who you are as a follower of Christ has everything to do with what God has given you through grace. But who you are as a follower of Christ also has to do with what you decide to do when you walk out these doors. So there's a tension there. And it's a beautiful tension because it tells us that we are only here because of the grace of Christ, but God asks us to get involved. This is a reality that is true. It's real for us. All we have to do is walk into it. And so we come to our second theme. And it's this: become what you already are. Become what you already are. That's confusing, but you are already a follower of Christ. You have received Christ as Lord. Now walk. Walk into it. The world is going to come against you. The enemy is going to attack. We live in a broken world, and in this world, no one wants to see you walk in Christ in 2007. So you are going to have to struggle. You are going to have to put one foot out in front of the other. You're going to have to resolve to keep going. And that is Paul's message to the Colossians. And it's a message for us today. But then, just in case we didn't totally understand, Paul, I feel like in verse 7, puts some meat on the bone. It's a little bit ethereal. It's a little hard to understand this walk thing. So Paul gives us some metaphors, some word pictures, and he's great at this. Paul does this all the time, word pictures to help us understand. And there's four of them, okay? And they are this. I'll read 6 again. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The first two go together, rooted and built up in Him. And there is an intentional contrast made. Because in the first word picture, Paul's saying, walk, keep moving, move forward. It's a concept of progress. But then he says, if you're going to do this, if you're going to walk, you have to have a firm and steady foundation. Something that is solid in your life. And the verbs there are passive, meaning Paul's talking about something that God does in your life. And the first one is rooted. It's an agricultural metaphor. It's talking about roots. Do you know, if we could go outside and look at one of these huge trees out here, if we could have a snapshot of the soil under the ground, what we would see is that the roots of that tree are twice as tall going down as the tree itself. The roots go so deep into the soil, they're twice as big as the actual tree. And that is what is required to keep it standing and to nourish it. And this is the word picture that Paul has for your Christian walk, for you moving forward, is the roots of Jesus Christ that you have received that go deep into your life. How are the roots of Christ right now in your life? Are they deep? Do they sustain you and hold you up when you face hardship? You're going to face hardship. You're going to wonder. You're going to doubt. How deep are the roots of Christ in your life? And then Paul goes on and he uses another metaphor. It's a construction metaphor. And he says rooted, but then he says built up in Him. And it's this idea of building on a firm foundation. Remember when Jesus said, who is the man who comes to me and hears my commands and then puts them into practice? He is the man who builds his house on a solid foundation. And when the wind and the waves come, that house won't fall down. How's your foundation? Is your foundation being built on Jesus Christ, or is it being built on something else? Are you putting yourself in a place on an ongoing basis where Jesus Christ can build into you on a solid foundation? Or have you tried to make the things in your life that will give you stability something other than Jesus? And the third metaphor that Paul uses is a legal one. There's a metaphor for everybody. If you're a farmer, you got that one. If you're a builder, you got a construction one. Or if you're a lawyer, there's a legal metaphor. And so he says they're strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And the idea of this is like building your case, building your knowledge, your understanding of the faith. Paul says, strengthened in the faith, not a faith, not just whatever you want to learn about. But this is the idea that God wants to build in you an understanding of the faith that you were taught so that you can be firm and secure and confident, so that you can defend your faith. And this is something that God seeks to do in your life. But you have to put yourself in a place where that can happen. You have to be in community, or read your Bible, or join a Bible study. Are those things true of your life right now? Is your life in a place where God can build and strengthen you in the faith that you've been taught? That's something you need as you seek to move forward in your walk with Christ. And then we come to the last metaphor, and there's a very big difference between this last metaphor. It is in the active voice. The other three were in the passive voice. They were talking about what God does in us. And this metaphor is talking about what we do. And it's about thankfulness. And did you know that thankfulness, being thankful, is a decision? It's a decision that we make. But we're not naturally thankful, are we? We naturally tend to look at the things in our lives that we don't like, the things that we haven't accomplished yet, the things that I haven't attained for myself. I don't naturally look at my life and go, wow, I am so thankful. And here's Paul saying, overflow with thankfulness. Don't just be sort of thankful, overflow. It's a word picture of like a glass and someone's pouring water in it and it fills to the top and it's bubbling over. And that's the thankfulness that comes out of your life. And we have to choose to live like that. I took a class at Western Seminary on this Colossians passage, and one of our assignments was to make a practical application from Colossians. And so I got to this verse and decided I'm going to make an application for my life, a practical one about Thanksgiving. And what I decided to do is for 30 days, I've got my black journal, my little black journal that I write in, and I'm going to write one page every day about one thing that I'm thankful for. Do this. This is a good thing to do. Try this. So the first day I opened my journal and I just wrote, the only thing I wrote about was Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus has loved me. And when I look back on my life, I just can't believe what Christ has done in my life. It's miraculous. And then the next day I wrote about Kathy. And I just wrote about how much I love about her and just everything that I appreciate. And I just wrote and wrote and wrote and I overflowed. And then the next day I wrote about Lauren and how sweet she is and her blue eyes and how she loves Polly Pockets and those little rubber shoes that I vacuum up every day because they're all over the floor. And I just wrote about Lauren and I was so thankful. And then I got to Bridget, who I call the monster, you know, the fuzzy monster. And I wrote about Bridget and I was so thankful and I could feel thankfulness overflowing in my life. If you want to move forward in your relationship with Christ, overflow with thankfulness. And don't wait for it to happen to you. It won't. You have to choose. So here's the third theme, the last theme, and it's this. We've got these four metaphors, and they're totally different. And what I want to say to you is if you're going to move forward, just pick one that you want to focus on. Just pick one that the Lord has spoken to you. Is there a problem with your roots right now in Jesus Christ and His Lordship? Focus on that. Is God not able to build right now on a strong foundation in your life? Focus on that this year. Are you putting yourself in a place where God can build your understanding of the faith, strengthen you in the faith? If not, focus on that. Or maybe for you, the area of focus is Thanksgiving. And be thankful. But take this opportunity on December 31st to look back and say, this is where I've come from, and now I'm going to keep going. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to take the next step. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray in just a second, and we're going to worship. Guy's going to come, and we're going to have communion together. And this is a great opportunity for us to reflect a little bit, think about what we've heard, make a resolution if you want. But think about what you've heard, and as you take communion and you remember who Jesus Christ is and what He did that day on the cross for you, celebrate that. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the power of it. And I'm just constantly amazed that 2,000 years later, that letter that was written has had an impact and continues to have an impact on our lives. And some things never change. And the reality is that the message we need to hear this morning is that we should keep going. Walk forward in You, Lord Jesus, to not stop. And that's our hope, that You would show us, as we sang this morning, show us Your ways that we might walk in You. The cry of our heart is to love You, Lord, and to live in You and to walk with You. And we ask for that and we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 of Colossians, and I landed on that little phrase about overflowing with thankfulness. Oh. my practical application that I committed to was for 30 days in my journal, I decided I'm going to write on just one thing that I'm totally thankful for. And I'm just going to journal, and I'm just going to talk to God about it. And I'm just going to overflow. I'm going to thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done in my life. And on the first day, I talked totally about Jesus Christ, how much I love him, how much I can't believe when I look back in my life what God has done. And on the next day, I talked about my wife. And the day after that, I talked about Lauren. And the day after that, I talked about Bridget. And I just kept going and going. And I wanted thankfulness to overflow, to be abundant. If you want to move forward life as a Christian, you need to overflow with thankfulness, because the reality is God has done some amazing things in our lives. And so here we come to the last theme for this morning. If you're going to move forward, you need to choose an area where you need work. There is benefit to look back, to take stock of your life. Okay, it's December 31st, 2006. How am I doing? Honestly, how am I doing right now in my walk with Jesus Christ? Or my roots? Is that an area of focus for me? Am I allowing to build on a strong foundation? Am I putting myself in a place on a regular basis where God can grow me in my knowledge of the faith? Am I thankful? Or do I have my eyes so focused on the things that I'm trying to accomplish or gain for my life that I've completely lost sight of the fact that God has blessed me? If you want to move forward, choose an area of focus and then take a step. Resolve to cheer. 7. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship. I'm going to pray. Guys, Tom, and the others, and in a minute, we're going to actually take communion this morning. I need you to take some time to reflect on just maybe one thing that you've heard today from God's Word, an area of focus for your life, and then as you remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, would you be thankful? Would you accept it with a thankful heart? And would you ask the Lord Jesus to reveal to you what he would like to see happen in your life in 2007? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I'm constantly just overwhelmed by how profound, how meaningful, how timely it is in our lives. This letter that Paul wrote thousands of years ago, and it had such a deep impact that it was copied and circulated, and Christian after Christian read this letter and it encouraged them. They were reminded of who you are, Lord Jesus, and we're reminded today because of it. And so we thank you and we praise you. And we remember this morning what you did on the cross, Lord. And it touches our lives, and we're grateful. And we want to move forward. We want to keep going in our walk. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that will do anything to stop us in our tracks. But you tell us to keep going. And that's our heart and our hope today. And we pray it together. In Jesus' name, amen.